Initial question for us to get back in the swing of things. The events of Holy Week, including Easter, not only benefit the soul in obvious ways, but also benefit what? The body and? Did someone say it?
Mind,
right? How so? Okay, when your soul is at peace, your body can also find peace, right? And Jesus says in Matthew 6, you know, who by worrying can add a single hour to his or her life. So, I mean, that adds to our life. So we need to realize we focus back on the peace that we have from Jesus to help us also physically and then mentally. So Jesus is not just concerned about our soul. He's also concerned about our body and our mind. But especially he's concerned about the soul, because when the body gets put into the ground or burned, you know, the soul is going to live on. Where is it going to live? And then one day they'll be reunited. A couple of statistics for you. Do you agree or disagree with this statement? Small sins don't deserve eternal damnation. Small sins don't deserve eternal damnation. Agree or disagree? Is that agree or disagree? You disagree.
You? The soul that sinneth it shall die.
Okay, the soul that sins shall die. 56% of evangelicals agree with that statement. Everyone sins a little. And most people are good by nature. Everyone sins a little. But most people are good by nature. Agree or disagree?
Disagree.
You disagree. Right? 52% of evangelicals agree with that statement. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Agree or disagree?
Disagree.
78% of evangelicals agree with that statement. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Agree or disagree?
Disagree.
51% of evangelicals agree with that statement. What's going on in the evangelical world?
Who are these people?
Evangelicals. Bayside, for example. Other non-denominationals. Some Baptist groups have fallen into that.
Do you mean other...
Even...
I'm sorry?
No. Other, they're Christian. They're in the Christian camp.
So,
but they're either non-denominational or some of your many of your mega churches, Baptist, have flavoring.
It's a broad statement.
It is a broad statement,
it's
right?
It's like being spiritual,
right?
That's a broad.
I mean, we're evangelical in our name, right? But it has a different ringtone, flavor, right, in the mega church world. Now, again, we're not, by those statements, we're not saying there aren't believers and there aren't Christians there. I mean, we would take that poll amongst Lutherans. We would hang our head in shame, too. And that's really the point of all of this, is, and the author of this poll is emphasizing, it's even more evident in the evangelical world, but all churches, denominations, I mean, years ago, you used to know, if someone said they were Baptist, you knew what that meant. If they were Methodist, you knew what that meant. If they were Lutheran, you knew what that meant. If they're Seventh-day Adventist, you knew what that meant. That's not the case so much. Even Catholics, Catholicism, there's a smorgasbord within each denomination. And that's not all good. And his point is, though, what really is at the heart of these answers? What's missing? Yeah, something's not connecting up here, right? But if you're not being fed the truth, how will you know the truth, and then how will you be able to declare the truth? That's the importance of the confessions of faith. You know, there are churches who will say, we don't need confessions of faith, we need deeds. Well, again, deeds are important. Yes, love your neighbor, but what drives that love for your neighbor? It's really the confession of faith, which is rooted in Christ Jesus, not just a confession of faith. You know, so again, it goes kind of back to that coexist bumper sticker and the tolerance. It was interesting, too, is an article we came across on The ugliest famous people, right? It was an article. It was ripping on people for either bad Botox or from cancer and so forth. They just did not look the same. And as you're reading the article, you're going, who are you? Who wrote this article sitting in judgment of these people because of that? And it just kind of struck me because our society is big into this. We are open to all and defy all those who stand in our way. And yet, and we see that too with what's going on in the various shootings in the Jewish faith and in the Islamic world. You know, that's not tolerable in God's sight. He doesn't tell us to do that. Where to preach the gospel to people. But it's not up to us to be judge and jury as far as taking them out. But again, who's really fueling the flames?
The devil.
Satan is, right? But who's getting the blame? Jesus and God, right? And then you Christians, right? You're the ones causing all this separation. No, we're not. We're trying to bring healing to the world. Now, again, when we defy God's ways, then there will be dishonor. So this is the importance of being in the Word, and not just any Word, but God's Word, and verbal inspiration. We talked about that in an earlier Bible study, the two really important doctrines. They're all important, but two that really jump out. If you lose justification, in a sense, you've lost the church. And if you lose verbal inspiration, again, you've lost the church. And the author of this survey that was taken, he's big into creation, the importance of teaching creation. He says, too, a common theme in churches today, in the evangelical world included, is we're not teaching creation as God has revealed it to us in the Bible. And thus we lose our accountability to God and original sin and so forth. So these answers really aren't surprising. The importance of passing on the truths to the next generation, as Scripture says. That also became evident. History is being rewritten. And I asked somebody, are we going to, generation, is it possible that we could lose sight of what really is history? As people will grow up not really knowing the facts from how it's been revised. Again, let the Bible speak for itself. We don't need to convince people to believe it. And history, too, can speak for itself. Why are we trying to change things? Do we really think people can't think on their own? Do we have to think for them? That's what leads us into today's topic. We're in lesson 2. We're on page 3. Jesus promised another counselor to remind us of the truths that have been passed down to us so that we can pass them on to others, and that other counselor is the Holy Spirit. Lesson 1 talked about an appreciation of the work that Jesus came to do as promised. We never want to lose sight of what Jesus came to do and why. And thus we have the Holy Spirit to help us grow in our appreciation year after year. We hear the Passion history. We celebrate Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter. God help us through the Holy Spirit. Never get tired of celebrating what those events mean in our life now and into eternity. And so the counselor offers us another counselor. Jesus now anticipates the great day of Pentecost when he would pour out the Holy Spirit on the disciples. The counselor tells his disciples about another counselor, John 14, 15 to 17 and 25 to 27 are our reference points. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, who has it in front of them? John 14, verse 17.
I got it.
Okay.
The Spirit of truth, the Word cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you.
Okay, so in what way could Jesus say that the Spirit already lived with the disciples and yet will be with them?
Is that all part of the triune God?
Emphasizing the oneness of God, they're all in the same purpose. Same plan about our salvation. God,
Jesus being there, the Spirit was already there too because the Spirit is Jesus.
The Spirit was with Jesus. I mean, we want to make a distinction that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are not the same person,
yeah,
but they're on the same page. So, yeah, some would like the Holy Spirit to have more scripture time. Does he need it?
No.
No, he's like the lineman in football, right? Or the sixth man off the bench. Vital role, important. Doesn't need the limelight. Because we're not saved through the Holy Spirit, per se. We're saved through what Jesus did. And the Holy Spirit knows that, and thus works in us what Jesus did for our salvation. So the Holy Spirit was already working with the disciples as he works with us through the gospel. So he's already with them. How can he be with them in the future if he's already with them? He's already in them. He's already in you.
I don't know where you're going. I'm getting out of this.
Yeah.
I'm confused.
That's all right. That's what we're here for. I'm here to confuse you. Right? The Holy Spirit works in us in baptism. What is the prayer and the goal then with the Holy Spirit in us? Does he just stay at that surface level? Yeah, his presence grows even greater in us the more we are connected to the Word. And as his presence grows even greater in us, what are we able to do, which God has called us to do? To share it, to be his bold witnesses, to live it. So again, if we're disconnected from the Word, or you know, the plug's halfway out, light bulb might go on, it may not. Right? But if we're plugged in all the way, we are empowered more to live it, to share it. And that's what Jesus was. The Holy Spirit's already in you. Don't doubt that, disciples. But he's going to come upon you in even extra measure. And he did at Pentecost. Again, they didn't have to go back to school to be refreshed on what everything that Jesus was telling them. They were bold witnesses. Boom, moment one. That day of Pentecost. And the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. So he is with you, and he will be with you in greater measure. And that was important for them to know, because they had some challenging times ahead of them. But as he was with them then, he will be with them even more so.
How does the interpreter fit into that?
The Holy Spirit as interpreter?
Yeah. Like, I've heard that when we pray, he's our interpreter. You know, he makes sure that the right message is getting there, and that all the stuff that we forget.
Sure. Yeah, like in Romans, right? You know, he talks about he is groaning for us, interceding on our behalf. Even when we don't have words to say, he is interceding for us. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads us to pray in the first place, because prayer is a fruit of faith. Ephesians 2:10, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's the Holy Spirit then who fuels that. And so in that way, he's interceding for us, showing that we are with Jesus and the Father. So there are various titles that help us understand the Holy Spirit's role inside of us. Because on our own, we cannot understand the Scriptures, but with the Holy Spirit, we are able to. We become enlightened, as the third article says.
So when is he? Is he with us from the time of conception or birth?
He is with us the moment the gospel seed is planted in our hearts. I mean, he is the one who plants that. So, yeah, by conception, right, and birth, we are still in our sin. It's through the connection of the gospel. Yeah. So what special work of the Holy Spirit did Jesus have in mind when he tells his first disciples that the Spirit would remind you of everything that I have said to you? If you look at 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, there's a term that we're going to be looking for, which we already mentioned today. Yeah. Yep. We get the whole section here. Yep.
Starting at 20?
Yep.
But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Okay, so what's the teaching? What's the doctrine that's emphasized? The term we use?
Inspiration.
Yeah, verbal inspiration, right? And what is meant by verbal inspiration in this context?
God speaks through these men.
God speaks through them. So what they were able to write, what they were able to speak, God, the Holy Spirit, then helped them remember and put the facts together so that they could write the truth about Jesus' life and work. In what way is the peace given by Jesus and sealed by His Spirit different from the peace the world gives?
It's a peace with God through the redemption Jesus has won.
Okay?
So we have peace with God.
Peace with God through the redemption that Jesus has won for us.
Well, the peace of the world is really fleeting. I mean, you could have peace one day and chaos the next. But if you have peace with Jesus, you have eternal peace in Him.
Okay? Yeah, worldly peace is fleeting. Peace with Jesus is lead to heaven. What else about worldly peace? How do they try to bring world peace about? Through what process?
Compromises.
Sometimes war.
Negotiations.
Laws, right? So we're going to make a law that you will be at peace with your neighbor. Well, laws are meant to be broken. And they quickly are, right? I mean, you think all the way back to Egypt and Israel back in the 70s, what a great moment at that time, but that did not last again because it was compromise, it was based on the law. The gospel, right, gives us that true peace because it's not outward, it's inward. And so if we really want peace in the world, what do we have to do? Where does that take place? Yeah, and where does that need to take root?
In your heart.
So if we want to have peace in the world, we need to change hearts. And how many hearts can we change at a time? You know, our own, right? But, you know, one heart at a time, right? So we can't legislate peace and morality, but the way to get to there is through the preaching of law and gospel. And as that survey said, faithful preaching of law and gospel. Because if we water it down, then we end up with, well, some sins, those don't count. No, all sin is equally damning.
Now we have peace with God. It's one-sided. We have no part in it. God declares, gives us peace without our effort to negotiate anything like that.
Which is a strong point, which we cannot neglect either, because, again, unfortunately, even in the world of Christianity, there's too much of what do I still have to do, and thus I'm not at peace. Now, again, we know that we are saved by grace. God has declared it so through His Son, Jesus Christ, and gives it to us by faith. Yet what at times will we struggle with? We'll struggle with being at peace with God, and is that really for me? And Satan knows that, and certain times others in our life, we'll have that struggle. So that's a reminder again of how often why we need to stay plugged into the Word and be reminded that we are at peace. And tell Satan to take a back seat. In fact, hit the side of the road. Roll down the cliff. Right?
I remember back in the old days, I don't know if the Catholic Church still does it, but they had levels of sin. Venial sins, immortal sins, and the whole routine. It's almost funny. Hey, I can do five of those and one of those, you know.
Sure.
It's a negotiation. Sin is sin. But I understand under the Quinean theories of thinking they had levels because it made sense to them logically.
Well, there again in the Beatitude section too. We, you know, make sure we take out what in our own eye?
The plank.
Yeah, and what are the other person's eye?
One speck.
You know, but we like to put the plank in their eye and the speck in our eye. And think our speck is not as bad as their plank. But Jesus is saying, you know, that's a speck compared to you. Yes, we are to call out law, you know, sin, but at the same time, not in a hypocritical way. Or think, yes, I am better because. You know, that's a good point. Which all takes us back to the grace of God and why the passion history is so important. Because it takes the focus off of us, which we by nature want to put it, where we want to put it, and it keeps it where it needs to be. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. Each time we're in the Word, reminds us that it's about Christ, not about us. And as that's fueled, as Scripture says, the love of Christ compels us to show love for one another.
The law shows us that we're lost by ourselves.
Right? Yeah, the law shows us that we are lost by ourselves. And if you want to follow the law, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul in Galatians, says, then if you're going to follow the law, what?
You have to keep all of it.
You got to keep all of it, right? So that's why I also love that when Paul says, you know, if you still want to hold the circumcision as a way to get closer to God, then go all the way and you can finish it. Number four, when was the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit first fulfilled in our lives?
At our baptism.
At our baptism, right? Or when he brought us to faith. For some, it was not through baptism specifically, but through the hearing of the gospel. And then cemented in their baptism. In what way does God continue to pour out his gift of the Spirit?
His word.
His word.
And the sacrament.
And the sacrament, right? The importance of the means of grace.
Well, and I think of just in our little synod, some of the works that the Holy Spirit did through, like Kretzmann, and who wrote the hymnal was
Schaefer.
And then what? A month later, he passed away. And how these people were inspired by God and did great works that we still use today. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit is alive and well, even in our little circles.
Oh, sure, you know, and it. It's neat how God raises up those who will help lead and guide the next generation. People who are gifted. And God uses all different kinds of gifts. There are people who are really exceptional with languages, and we need those people. And then there are people who are exceptional in counseling skills. And then there are people who are exceptional in administrative skills. I mean, the Lord provides for his church. And that's why, again, we like the Holy Spirit said, there's enough gifts going around. We don't need to be envious and jealous of others. But again, it's our human nature, so we need to be reminded of that, to celebrate the gifts rather than discourage those gifts. And also then, to be reminded, where do those gifts ultimately come from? You know, do I need applause? Do I need a pat on the back? I shouldn't need it. I should want to willingly give of the gifts that God has given to me. Is it good to recognize those who serve? Definitely. You know, especially with children, right? Words of encouragement go a long way. The only time they hear from their parents should not be when they do something wrong. And same in the church, too. So, the importance of the means of grace, we did that training illustration. You know, the old steam engine, right, needs the water tower. And how many water towers are along the route? Several lines, it needs to keep filling up. That's us, right? We're dead on the track by nature. God fills us up through the means of grace, and he has that means of grace available to us on an ongoing basis to keep us on the track moving forward. You don't want to get halfway up the hill and slide back, right? You want to keep moving forward. So fill up. And we need to fill up because God knows there's going to be obstacles in our way. Watch out and avoid those obstacles. And they're going to try to have us slide back. And so if we're not connected, we end up making more mountains out of molehills. And that's, we see that way too often. Again, when, you know, I said this before in counseling, when you ask somebody, you know, where's your relationship with God? That's not too good. Well, again, how do you carry out the second half of the law if you don't have the first part of it? If you're not connected to God, then it's harder to connect with yourself and with others. The importance of John 15 comes to mind too, right? Jesus says, you are
what?
Yeah, we're the branches, he's the vine. You disconnect yourself, you can't bear fruit. Which leads to the next section. The council promises that we will produce the fruits of faith. Many of Jesus' parables and illustrations were taken from everyday rural life in Palestine. John chapter 15, Jesus draws on the familiar scene of the rich grape orchards in the Holy Land. And we can relate to that in the beautiful country God's given us here. We will read John 15, familiar section though, solid section. Number one, based on John 15, those first 17 verses, why is it important that there be a solid connection between the grapevine and the grape branch? Answer's obvious.
The branch can't produce fruit if it isn't connected. I mean, I haven't seen a branch standing alone out there growing grapes.
Right. You know, I mean, again, so the point is obvious, so what is Jesus trying to stress? Even though it's an obvious point.
Who is the vine?
Yeah, right? And
you have to stay connected.
Yeah, right? So remember who's the vine and the importance of staying connected. It's not rocket science again, but we end up complicating it. Again, so if you have to ask the question, where did God go? The answer is?
He didn't go anywhere.
You moved, not him. Why does a grape branch bear grapes? It's connected to the vine. It's doing what it's supposed to do. Now that goes back to that fig tree illustration. There was evidence of figs supposed to be on that tree, so Jesus goes up to it. Hey, I see the evidence of figs, but I see no figs. Cursed be you, fig tree, for not having figs, giving this impression that you had figs on it. So again, as believers, we cannot help but do good works. If we're not, then James says, you're not then a believer. And that's where I know I brought this up before, but it bears repeating. You know, Professor Deutschlander would emphasize then when our college sons and daughters are out having sex and getting drugs, not using the tuition money that we're putting down for them in a good way, he would say at that point in time, they are not in the faith. We gasp at that, but he makes a point for a reason. It doesn't mean that they are out of the faith forever, but anytime that we are purposely going against God's will, is that faith talking or not? You know, so it makes us stop and think and not just glance over and take lightly our relationship with God.
How do you separate the two thoughts of the Christian responsibility as a Christian and good works? Where do you draw the line there? Or is there a line?
How do you separate? One more time.
Well, you have a responsibility as a Christian.
Yes.
Okay. And then there are good works.
Yeah.
Are they the same, or what distinguishes the responsibility and good works, the difference?
Well, I suppose if you want to make a distinction, right, as believers, we want to do good works, but who defines what a good work is? God's Word does, right? Psalm 119 provides what the good work is. So there will probably be the distinction. In a sense, we're obligated to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. But does the vine yell at the branch and say, bear grapes?
No.
No, it lovingly feeds it, you know, through. And that's what God does for us too. The love of Christ compels us. He doesn't yell at us. He doesn't arm twist us, put a gun to our head, you know, send us to our room. He gently feeds and encourages. But then he also guides us to what those works are.
If we go on sinning willfully after we have the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins.
Yeah, beautiful section in Hebrews, right? If we deliberately keep on sinning, though we know better. And that's why Jesus said, too, it's worse for the believer who falls away. I mean, you had the truth, like you had that winning lotto ticket, but you lost it. You feel worse than if you never had it at all. I mean, here again, too, you know what you had, and you lost it. And you pray that you didn't lose it permanently. But in some cases, people do, sad to say.
And as far as good works, if you're in Christ, and he's in you, and you're, you know, following his law, yet that's just automatic that you want to do. It's not even you don't even think about it. You just do good works.
Right.
To me, I mean, I'm just, when I'm happy and I feel good, sure, I want to help other people.
Yeah, you don't think about stop. It's just
I'm
a good
not
work
like,
or
oh,
not.
Man, I'm going to go have to clean the church. Pat me on the back. I'm a right. martyr, and, you know.
No, I didn't agree, right? I mean, so God doesn't have to yell at us. We're connected. We automatically want to do good works. At the same time, if we're looking at defining what a good work is, We don't define that ourselves, but the church doesn't define that. Even God has defined what a good work is.
Mother Teresa made a statement before she died. I don't know if you know about this, but someone asked her, told her how many good works she had done, and she said she wasn't sure she had done enough good works.
Sure. Sure.
And so again, it's work righteousness on her part.
You know, again, there's two ways. I mean, that, where she was coming from, you know, without reading one's heart, right? But that's the danger we can still fall into, and thus we need that reminder, the Reformation message. It is by grace through faith, not by our works, so that we don't, because now we're missing peace. You know, it's sad that a person who's working their whole life in the church or in the community, trying to earn God's favor with the attitude, I don't know if I've done enough. It's already been done for you. You should do it out of joy. You know, so all the peace that we're missing in that. But have we ever? Are we ever going to do enough good?
No.
Live up to the potential God has in mind for us? No. But thankfully, he covers that too. Mercy's new every day. So he doesn't want us to keep dwelling in the what I didn't do. It's gone. Done.
Glad.
Move forward.
Have a glad heart.
Yep. You know, mercy's new. All right, so in what way are we like branches in Jesus the vine? We've kind of brought that to light already. You know, we are brought to faith. We're connected to Jesus. We're in a position to do good works. As we stay connected, we'll continue to bear good fruit. Why does a Christian bear fruit? We touched on that too. Again, not because we have to earn God's favor. That comes naturally to us. Romans 12:1 is another passage. You know, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is not just Sunday morning. It's also time in Bible study. It's time in the Word. It's time living for others, working for others, washing dishes, doing laundry, and so forth. That's all acts of worship. As mentioned here, too, with an attitude of joy. You know, not always easy, but that you have arms and legs that are able to do that. Yeah. My son reminded me, you know, when they would start complaining, I would say, you want a trip to Children's Hospital? I'll take you there. We ended up going there, but one day. So he got the point loud and clear. But, you know, again, not to make light of what they were going through, but don't lose sight of the bigger picture. And how often, again, do we lose sight of the bigger picture and think, well, woe is me? Careful, right? Number five, in verse 12, Jesus guides our fruit-bearing by commanding us, love each other as I have loved you. What are some of the characteristics of the love he is calling us to show one another?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, okay? What else?
Sacrifice.
Compassion, sacrifice, okay? At the heart of all that is, you know, John 3:16, that love, that agape love, unconditional. You know, I won't wait for you to say hi to me before I say hi to you. I'll say hi first. And if you don't say hi back to me, why should I let that ruin my day? Move on, right? And then if you see that person again, say hi again. If they still don't say hi to you, why should that ruin my day? Now, easier said than done. But right, but that's the attitude we got to keep working on. What else? Any other characteristics there?
I kind of like what it says in 13 about bringing up friends, how you lay your life down for your friends, and he's saying you're not my servant anymore; you're my friend.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's nice.
Yeah, right. You know, what beautiful picture.
Yeah.
We don't have this master-slave relationship with Jesus. He is our brother. He's our friend, right? Our fellow heir. He's made it all possible.
It's an example, too. He loved us by living a perfect life, and that's what we should strive to do. No, we can't, but that's how we show our love back. So.
Yeah, right? Exactly. Not as an excuse. Oh, Jesus lived it for me already. Or God knows that I'm imperfect, so I might as well just go ahead and be imperfect. No, but we still want to strive to be out of love.
I love Paul. You know, if you're going to sin, why don't you go all the way and sin like a devil? You know, it's that type of an answer.
Sure.
You know, he Yes, he knows we sin. However.
Exactly. And what kind of attitude did Jesus carry out his work? And that's what kind of attitude are we encouraged to have?
You know, I think also something that we don't often think of is to be tolerant of others. And I get the feeling it's often that it's my way or the wrong way. And everything should evolve around what I think is right. And I think that we don't do that. I think sometimes we don't realize that other people can have other views besides our own that are still don't take away from his love of the Lord or his Christianity.
Sure, the only thing that, the only exception to that would be the way to salvation, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? There's no other way to heaven. But when it comes to how we live our faith, again, as long as it's within the God-pleasing realm, you know, I may choose to go this way or help this way. And not all of us have to do the same thing, right? There are we have different gifts, different abilities, different opportunities before us. The motive, again, that God is looking for is love. And that humility as well. Again, I'm not looking for something that's going to get me attention. I'm just acting, right? It's a fruit of faith. And who did Jesus come for? Throughout the Passion history, who are we reminded of? Who did he come for? For himself or for others? For others, right? And who are we to be living for? For self or for others? For others. And that word joy, Jesus, others, yourself. How much joy we have when we do practice that. When we keep Jesus first and we look out for others ahead of our own needs, you know, as Abel. And how much joy are we missing then in life when we're focused on me, 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 me. And that's the peace that comes with it. So many examples from Jesus. More examples again, if you're struggling to sleep one night, Matthew 5 through 7, the whole Sermon on the Mount is a powerful section from Jesus of how to live our life and how, in a sense, Christianity is anti-cultural, you know. We are to set the standard, however the world has set a different standard, and we're going to be in conflict. Jesus said that, too. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. People struggle with that. Jesus didn't come to say all religions are going the same way. Jesus didn't say there are many saviors. Jesus didn't say there are many good works. You can define what a good work is. No. He's defined what the good works are. He's defined the way to heaven. He is the Savior. I am God. There is no other. And so we see that in that survey, when we try to compromise, what ends up getting lost? The Savior. The very person life is supposed to be focused about. Look at verse 8. What is the goal of displaying such Christ-like love before the world?
Glorify God.
Glorify God, right? The draw others' attention to Jesus, who's the one that makes us tick. 1 Peter 3, right? When he talks about, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect. We're not there to browbeat people. Recognize, again, we need Jesus just as much as that other person that we're talking to. And so to let them know that. That Jesus is for me too. And I need his help on a daily basis. The counselor assures us of triumph even in persecution. Like growing saplings, the disciples have been sheltered for 3 years under the protecting care of their Lord. Direct confrontations with those vigorously opposing the gospel had been rare. Very soon, that would change. You know, think about that for a second. The disciples had been sheltered. Sometimes we think being sheltered is a bad thing. Is it always a bad thing to shelter our kids, for example? How old years ago would you shelter a child from the ways of the world? Some people, you know, I've heard in high school, you know, they were looking back, you know what some 6-year-olds are dealing with now, with the sex that they're seeing or the violence that they're seeing, and you know, older people would say, "Man, I didn't even know what that word was until I got in college." You know, just. Again, we've lost how to shelter our youth. And there, you know, that old adage, I don't always get this right, but you know, a child for up to 3 years, yeah, how's that go again? Give me a child. My wife's coming back, she'll know.
A child until he is 5 and he will be mine the rest of his life.
Right? You know, how many children are we losing before they're even 5? You know, there's an intent to get our children before they're 5 years old because they know how they act mentally and so forth is all shaped by those first 5-6 years. And thus the importance of, you know, of the preschool education and so forth and Sunday school. Ken Hams made that point too, why we're losing our kids. You know, we bring them to Sunday school where they hear about Happy Noah for 30 minutes, and then they get into their classroom setting, and then they hear about evolution 5 days a week, or just anti-God rhetoric. And we like to think it's not there. This isn't the 20th century anymore. Just talking to an educator yesterday, dealing with sixth graders. What that sixth grader is dealing with, she said, I've never dealt with that before. These kids are being faced with stuff that we would not think of.
It's going to get worse.
And I'm not blaming the public school system for that. That's not my point. But there's just a lot of stuff out there that if we're not aware of and then pray about and encourage our children, this is not our Father's school system anymore. This is not our Father's country anymore. We see that.
But we knew it was going to happen because God said it.
God said it, right?
So it's not a big surprise.
Right. Oh, and again, you know,
it's
just
going to get worse.
You know, we're reminded too. It's not just the Jewish centers that are being bombed and the Islamic centers. Christian centers are being bombed still in Sri Lanka. That was again another one got.
But
got
you
bombed,
can
so
fight that, but you can't fight the subtle things that happen slowly, and then you're going, wait a minute,
yeah.
Look what's on TV now. It's just very subtle.
Right. You take that weed whacker to the grapevine and you didn't, grapes hanging on and the next day it's gone.
But we also have our children at least probably 18 hours a day. Granted, 8 of those are sleeping, but they're not away from us. They're in the schools for 6 hours. We have them too. And I think that's where they should get the training and the love. And as a parent, you should know what your kids are doing.
Yeah, and you should, right? In an ideal, right? The home is responsible for the body and the soul, right? And the church is here to help the body, the family with the soul care. Government's here to help with the body care. You know, again, we got, you know, some children that are in daycare from 6 to 6.
Yeah.
And then they go to sporting events till 9 o'clock. And then they're eating supper. And then they're doing homework. You know, it's midnight. And then they start their routine again and again. And then we got the split families, right? I mean, so just the family structure is something, again, we need to pray and encourage. And so we need to be that supporting parent. And so forth. This is not a lecture. It's just another reminder of the Holy Spirit's encouraging us so we can be of encouragement to others, to get to know where they're at and to help. You know, moms need a break. What can we do to help give them a break? Dads do, too. What can we do to give them a break?
It's so hard these days because between the left, the devil is working overtime now. And now with media and the public school system, it's all out war on our children and us. I mean, I heard on the radio the other day, the goal is to teach 7- and 8-year-olds about, you know, homosexuality. At that age, to me, the only thing you should be teaching your kid is don't touch me there, you know, and to be aware of that type of thing. But they're hitting them so young. And so you're going against that. And like, you know, Paul said, you've got them so many hours a day, but the goal is to jam it down their throats. And I can't even imagine raising my kids in this day and age. And then you send them off to college. And if you don't answer the question the way the professor wants you to, you're going to fail. And so, everybody here knows we're at all-out war right now with Satan.
And as you said, it's not new, right? Ephesians 6, got it. It's always been a war, right? I mean, even Jesus himself was at war. Satan didn't miss a beat. And Revelation points that out, too. And the roar continues against his bride, the church. So the importance of the church to stay in the word and to fight the good fight.
He's going to break up families. That's his goal.
Oh, sure. Right.
Is to break up families. And it talks about in the Bible, brother against brother, daughter against mother.
Sure.
You know, that's happening. And as a parent, you kind of knew that. And as a grandparent, you're probably even more worried than the parents. Because the parents kind of already in that thinking.
Right.
And now the grandparents are like, what are you looking at? I mean, my little grandkids are telling me stuff. I don't know that. I'm 63. You know, like, what are you saying? And then my husband's daughter used to say, well, you have to go to work, Dad. You can't follow me around all day. I can go to school, and at school I can do what I want.
Yeah, you know, training.
So you have to put it in their heart, in their mind, but they're still going to do what they want. I mean, there's only so much you do. You can't put a tracker on them.
No, right.
You know, it's hard.
A lot of prayers. You never stop being a parent. You know, I'm a grandparent and so forth.
Scary times.
But again, even if you don't have children of your own or they're all grown up or whatever, we still have an opportunity to encourage and to pray. And just by being here, too, the Elijah syndrome. Am I the only one left who has not fallen for the bales of this world? No. So, a lot of good stuff. That's what the counselor's role is in keeping us focused. So, you know, that kind of leads to number 5. We'll end with this one on the bottom of page 4. Christians really aren't persecuted today as they were in the days of the disciples.
Yeah. Different.
It's different, right? But persecution's always been there. You know, they say there are more Christians persecuted in the 20th century than in the first 19 combined. And again, so we should, it's not woe is me, but look who's on our side. And he didn't come here to establish a heaven here on earth, but to take us to his heaven. But in the meantime, he's given us what we need to be warriors. He's given us the Holy Spirit to remind us of the truths that we need. So that's what the importance of the Passion History every year, that reminder of, I know there's a war going on, I've given you what you need to fight the war. And at the heart of that is Jesus Christ, who led the way into battle and came out victorious. Romans 8, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us, even now already. So who or what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? A whole list of things. Bottom line, nothing.
And when you're out in public, do people know you're different than them by the way you act?
Sure.
Because we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. But as Christians, are you acting different? So people are like, oh, look at them. They're not mad over there. They're keeping calm and this stuff's going on. Or are you over there cussing and yelling
right
along with the rest of them?
Yeah, and that's Matthew 5 again, right? We are the salt and light of the world. Always then be ready, as Peter said. Give the reason and hope to Jeff. That page 5 talks about the counselor's role in helping us intercede, in interceding for us. So you can look at that in John 17. We'll just review that briefly next week, Lord willing. So let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies fresh and new each and every day. Thank you for your word of truth by which we are able to stay plugged into you. Keep us faithful to your word. Help us be the salt and light in this world and give us courage to live in this life knowing the life that is to come. Through Jesus our Savior, amen. Have a great day in the Lord.